Pray with me for one moment. Lord, we ask you as we look into your word, that your word would look into us. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
Lord, we pray that as we look at it, our eyes will be opened, our hearts will be opened, our souls will be opened. And Lord, that we would hear your voice. I pray that you would capture perhaps a phrase, a verse, Lord, and apply it, as it were, prophetically to our lives, Lord. We know that your word is always logos, and it is many times rhema for our lives. We pray today, Lord, that what needs to be heard here today will be heard. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say,
amen.
Amen. Quick question for you. Has anybody brought a mirror to church with them this morning? Anybody bring a mirror? You went out this morning and brought a mirror with you. Anybody bring a mirror with you to church this morning? Anybody? Anybody? Anyway, in the last service, we had a couple of people. We've got one down here. We've got one who brought a mirror. That's lovely. I see another one. Thank you. That's great. We've got two. We've got three. Anne brought a mirror. That's great. Tina brought a mirror. Did any of the men bring a mirror? And any men bring a mirror with you? I know that if I brought a mirror anyway when I was a child, I would be... is all I can say. I would regret that fast. In actual fact, I'm going to suggest something interesting to you. And I think, and it's this. I think that every single one of us have brought a mirror to church today. Every one of us. And it happens to be mainly in our pocket. That thing in your hand, that's a mirror. That phone in your hand, that is a mirror. You know, we live in the age of the selfie. Did you notice that? Has anybody here ever taken a selfie? Like 9 of us, yeah, yeah. You liars. Don't you know that lying is a sin? If you've got a mobile phone with a camera, you have my personal guarantee somewhere along the line you went, and took a selfie of yourself. I guarantee you, you did. We carry in our hands and in our pockets a mirror, and we carry it everywhere we go. In actual fact, it's the best mirror of all, because it's the mirror that tells us exactly what we want to hear. If you look into some of the apps on your phone, they will tell you exactly what you want to hear. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You are. Just as I thought. Isn't that amazing? Just as I thought. And if you look into your phone, you realize it's a mirror. In actual fact, not only is your phone a mirror, but we are surrounded by mirrors. We have never lived in an age of so many mirrors. Let me give you just a simple example this morning. When I got up this morning, there's a mirror in my bedroom. You wouldn't think it to look at me, but there really is. And it's a mirror in my bedroom. There's a mirror in my bathroom. There's a mirror in my dining room. And the mirror in the dining room is because the dining room is small and we wanted to make it look bigger, so we put a big mirror inside there so that it would make the space look bigger. It's a clever move. Trust me, it works. So there was three mirrors. I then left the house, and as I left, I got into my car, and my car has 5 mirrors on it. It has 2 mirrors, one on either side of it, so you can look back, one in the middle so you can see in the rearview mirror, but pleasantly you can also see your own face. Hi. And you can also have, if you pull down the visors at the front, there's a mirror behind each of the visors. We've never, ever had so many mirrors around us in our life. If you've gone to the loo here this morning in Grace Christian Church, by the way, men's is out that way, ladies is out that way, if you've gone in there, you will see loads of mirrors in there too. We've never had so many mirrors. I like what one writer said. This is what he said. He said, we've never in all of history looked at ourselves so much, but seen ourselves so little. We've never looked at ourselves as much as we have in all of history, but seen or perceived ourselves so little. And the phone that's in your hand is loaded with algorithms that will tell you what you want to hear. It's making you more and more narcissistic as time goes on. And I know that because I think that AI is setting out to make me a narcissist. Now, you may think it's not going to have a lot of work to do because you're already one of them. Thank you. Bless you, brother. I'll pray for you a little bit later. But I think it is, and I'll tell you why, because I have the ChatGPT app. Some of you may believe it's of the devil. I think it's a pretty useful tool at times. But I notice this. No matter what dumb question I put into ChatGPT, no matter what stupid idea I put into it, it always says, great idea. It might say, can you show me a picture of a cat that's turning into a mouse? It will say, yes, of course, great idea. And every time I put in a stupid suggestion, it comes back and says, that's amazing, you're such a clever person. You go, the AI thinks I'm smart, I think it wants to marry me. It's telling me what I want to hear. Imagine if ChatGPT, when I put in a question and asked it a question, it said, what a thick, stupid idea. That would be the end of me and ChatGPT, we would be divorced. It would be the end of us fairly fast. Because I don't want the machine to tell me that I'm not nice. But the machine in your hand is actually telling you something. It's involving you in a narrative. You know how you notice that when you go on to, say, some of the social media apps, and I'm not anti-social media by any stretch of the imagination, but you go onto them and they give you more of what you just recently looked at. Have you noticed that? That is a highly, highly primed system to effectively, forgive me, get the money out of your pocket. That's how it works. Last one for you, okay? And I'm going to abandon the phones again. You can enjoy your phone for the rest of your days. Have you ever noticed that you're having a conversation about something, and then you open your phone onto some app, and there is being advertised to you the very thing that you were talking about? Has anybody experienced that? Or am I just living in the Stephen King world here? Yeah, it's weird, isn't it? I was having a conversation with my son about lawnmowers. You know how exciting the things we talk about. Lawnmowers. I switched off, opened my phone, and it was selling me. I was getting an offer for lawnmowers and woodies. No joke. Really, it's happening. So it's kind of influencing and affecting our lives. And it's affecting how we see ourselves. And it's very important how we see ourselves, because sometimes the mirror that we look into is distorted. If you want to see what a real mirror image distortion looks like, I want you to think, and I want to be sensitive about this, think about the disease anorexia nervosa. The disease anorexia nervosa affects the mind of the sufferer so that the sufferer cannot see themselves correctly. They may have no weight, no excess fat whatsoever on them, but when they look in a mirror or they look at a selfie, all they see is a person who is fat looking back at them. They cannot conceive of their own destruction because they've become anorexic. Anorexia means desire. A means nothing, or means none, or nil, or null. No desire. They have no desire, and so they become self-destroyed in the process. That's the classic example of somebody who is being changed by a distorted self-image. It is so important that we have the correct image. Above all else, the most important image we should have in our lives, and I say this not only as a Christian, not only as a member of a church, not only as a pastor, but I say this in light of all of history, is to have God's view of who we are and what we're like. Could I get an amen to that from anyone? I want to look at this. I looked at this last week, this scripture, and I quoted this saying, we become what we behold. We become like the thing that we most admire and that we most value. We look at it and we become like it. Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament said of the Israelites, he said, you have become like your idols. Your idols, literally carved idols from timber and stone, said, your idols have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they have mouths but they don't speak, they have feet but they can't walk, and the people who worship them will become like them. You notice, for instance, and I'm going to give you this example, and if I'm going too fast, please just say slow down, but I probably won't. You will notice this, that somebody who makes money the center of their life, somebody for whom money is the most important thing, it will show in their lives. And one of the ways in which it will show is the person will become, over time, very transactional in their relationships. Their relationships will all be framed in terms of giving and getting. It'll be framed in, what can you do for me? How can you, and how can this situation enrich me and increase the amount of money that I have? You will notice that. And so in the process of beholding money, and I'm just pulling an example simply because it was the example that Jesus said. Jesus didn't say you can't serve God and the devil. He said you cannot serve God and money. That's what he said. The writer of the Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Why? Because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hallelujah. He is our provider. He is the one who goes before us. Can I get an amen? Amen. So Paul's written to the early Christian church, and he realizes also that we become what we behold. And he said the thing that we need to behold is Jesus himself. All of us who have had that veil of darkness removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. As we behold him, we become a little bit more like him. And you see that in relationships all the time, which we'll get to in a second. Here's something that's very important. Jesus himself reflected God's glory. We know he did it when he was on the mountain, when his glory was revealed at the transfiguration. I've looked at that before. But we know that in his essence, Jesus reflected who God was. The writer to the Hebrews says this of Jesus. He says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, just like his heavenly Father, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's the exact representation of his being. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father. You know, there's that confusing conversation when Jesus says, he says, and I will show you, I'm going away, but I will show you the Father. Next thing, you know, Thomas says, Lord, how can you show us the Father? Like, how can we know where you are going? Like, and how can you show us the Father? And he says to John, I said, forgive me, he says to Thomas, he says, Thomas, don't you realize yet? When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because I am reflecting the Father's glory. He had all of God's glory in human form. So Jesus himself was reflecting. So just as you reflect, so also Jesus reflects. Just as you reflect your values and your volitions and the things that motivate you, so Jesus reflected his heavenly Father. It goes on to say this. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus in John 5. He said, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He sees only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He imitates the Father in all he does. So as I quoted last week, when Paul tells the Corinthians, imitate God. Yeah, as his dearly loved children imitate God, he is only following the example of what Jesus did, because he imitated his Father in everything he did. He actually said in another part in John's Gospel, my Father is always working and so am I. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. I wanted you to have that framing and that understanding that Jesus is reflecting the glory of the Father to us. Jesus didn't come to show us himself. He came to show us the Father. He came to show us what God, our Heavenly Father, is like. In all of his actions, his attitudes and his attributes, he was exactly like the Father. And so, like I said last week, I made the point that when we come to follow Jesus, it will affect us in three ways. It'll affect us upwards, which is really what I was looking at last week. It'll affect us inwards, and it will affect us outwards. There will be an effect in our lives if we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Our values will change, our view of ourselves and others will change, and our view of God will change, and the actions in our lives will change. And unfortunately for you, on this Sunday, I'm going to be looking at section 3, the actions of our lives. I bet you're glad you came to church this morning. But I want to start off with one of my favourite writers, even though we would disagree on about everything in the universe, and that is Oscar Wilde. He said this, I want to talk to you today about reflecting who God is and what he does in our lives. But he makes an interesting observation at the start of his book, The Picture of Dorian Gray. And if you've never read it, it's a really, really good story. Let me give you an idea what the story is before I give you the quotation. Here's the story of The Picture of Dorian Gray, written by Oscar Wilde. There's a man, his name is Dorian Gray, and Dorian Gray has a picture, a portrait of himself painted, and it's hidden in his attic. And what happens to Dorian Gray is he is a licentious, life is a free-for-all, he indulges in every possible sin you could imagine, he does everything, but remarkably, Dorian himself remains just the same, just as youthful, just as handsome, just as lithe, just as well. People go, how does he do it? So this goes on for years, but all the while, the portrait of Dorian Gray, which is in his attic, is aging and getting older and getting more destroyed, as the real life Dorian Gray seems to get away with murder. And it is a metaphor for what happens in our souls. For a long while, we get away with a lot of stuff in our lives, but our souls will keep the score. Our souls will pay the price. He makes this point at the start of the story. He says, every portrait that is painted with feeling is a portrait of the artist, not of the sitter. The sitter is the accident. He's just the occasion. But he's saying every portrait effectively is a self-portrait. So here's the deal. I think God, who is the master painter, when he paints the portrait of us, it will look like him. Does that make sense? Yeah. He's hit on a fundamental spiritual point. That Jesus loves us as we are, but wants us to be like him. Not your temperament, not your personality. We're not all going to be the same. When I was a young Christian, I thought that us all being like Jesus meant, no joke, that we would all end up having beards, robes, and wearing sandals. That's what I thought when they said, we're going to be like Jesus. That even the women are going to have beards. That doesn't make any sense. But it's in our souls and in our attributes and in our attitudes that we will become more like Jesus. Ultimately, we will become more loving like Jesus. I've been saying something to my kids since they were really small. I've been saying to them, in how they deal with other people, I've been making this statement. People are mirrors. Everyone you look at is a mirror to you. And they mirror to us sometimes what they're like and sometimes what we are like. And sometimes we can see in them something that is in us. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? So people, everyone you meet is a mirror. And let me put it this way. What I used to say to my lads was, if you smile at someone, they will generally smile at you. Isn't that true? Yeah. If I smile, is this smile at you? You can use a smile at that guy. Yeah, see, I got a smile. It took me a walk that time. But if I look at Dimitri and I smile at Dimitri, see? Dimitri immediately gives me back a smile. Thank you, Dimitri. God bless you. I'm just saying that the people are like mirrors. They will be like us and they will reflect what we are like towards them. And so we should reflect what Jesus is like towards us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I think they're like us and they're mirrors in three ways. They reflect. Are you sitting comfortably? Would you like to put on your seatbelt before we go for the next little section? Go on, stick this imaginary stick on your seatbelt. They reflect us and what is in us. Just as a mirror reflects us, when we can see something in someone else, it very often is what's in us. For instance, this one from Jesus. Why do you worry about the splinter in your brother's eye? There's a splinter in your eye. Let me help you. When you have a log in your own eye, how can you think of saying to your brother, let me help you get that splinter out of your eye, when you can't see past the big log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite! Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Jesus called me a hypocrite in church this morning and Pastor Mike helped him along. First he said, get rid of the log in your own eye and then you will be able to see well enough to deal with the splinter in your brother's eye. What I think we should take from this is that we shouldn't be judging the faults of other people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Nobody loves someone who goes around fixing and sorting out other people. I mean, nobody loves that kind of person. If you want to spoil or not be invited to any more parties, start sorting out people in your life. They're going to love you for it. But moreover, I think here's the important point. The splinter and the log are of the same material. A splinter is timber, the log is timber. And they're both of the same product. Am I making sense to you? So what you see in terms of the splinter in your brother's eye actually is already in you. You know when you see someone going around and say, you hear someone who says, people are always lying to me. I have news for them. They're liars. They're probably liars themselves. When you see people going around and say, people are always trying to take advantage of me. Yeah. That's because you've tried to take advantage of people before. Are you with me? Am I making sense? Or you see some, look at that guy. He's so vain. So are you. Oh, he's so proud. Nobody, shit. You, he's so proud. So are you. We see in other people because they reflect to us what we are like ourselves. And that's an uncomfortable truth and keeps us humble, in my opinion. That when you go, oh, that guy, he's such and such. He's so mean. He's so proud. He's so dishonest. He's like this. He's like that. Maybe it's because that is in you too. And that's what you really dislike. The other thing is that very often you will see good things in other people too. So don't forget that. It's not just all about bad. There's good news in it too. When you see someone and you say, that person is really kind, it's probably because there's kindness in you that recognizes that kindness. Are you with me? When you see that that person's really loving, you go, yeah, that's because I know what that love is. That love is in me too. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Am I bugging you? It's okay, you can leave at any moment you want. Honestly, you really can. I will be offended, but not anyway. We reflect what's going on. Let me sort out that little speck that's in your eye. I've had people sort out the specks in my eyes. They had logs in theirs. I've tried to pull the specks out of people's eyes before as well. Pull splinters out of people. It's not right. Jesus is basically saying, you do you. You look after yourself. You follow me. And I... and I will take care of the other person. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah? So far so good? I think that's one. The other is this. I think people are mirrors in that they reflect or they reveal something that's in them or something that is in you. Now, this might make someone uncomfortable, so I don't mind. That's okay. Uncomfortable is okay. God's word sometimes makes us uncomfortable. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Here's what Jesus said. Always reliable source. Anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That seems a very serious statement, doesn't it? Just for calling someone a fool. Jesus says you're in danger of the fire of hell because you call someone a fool. Is it me? Or does that seem kind of very harsh? And the reason you're in danger, however, of the fire of hell is because when you call someone a fool, it says more about you than it does about them. When you call someone anything that is negative, it says more about you than it does about them. Because if I say to you, you fool, to whom am I comparing you? I'm comparing you to me. You're a fool compared to me. And so Sue says, don't mind. I've had to say this loads of times to my boys over the years. They go, I went to school and they were saying, go and look at him in his stupid clothes. And I kept on asking them very simply, compared to who? Their clothes is what they mean. People are only thinking about you in as much as they are comparing themselves with you. So when he says anyone who's in danger of being a fool, that is revealing the person who says you fool much more than the person who is called the fool. Are you with me?
Yes.
You're very quiet. You're very quiet. I hope it's because you're interested and not bored.
Yeah.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. The good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Whatever is in someone is going to come out of them. And as I said, these are always balances. There's always going to be pluses and minuses. There's going to be positive things and negative things. If you want to be built up, be around someone who's positive. Be around someone who will speak to you encouraging words, preferably from God's word. Someone who will build you up and edify you is the good old English word they used to say. To build someone up, to make them strong. Be around that person. And the person who speaks out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaks. So somebody who is encouraging and building people up means there's good things in their hearts. But someone who's always tearing down and always criticizing, if there's someone in your life who's always tearing you down, always mocking, always criticizing you, get them out of your life or get out of theirs. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
There is just no point in being around that because it's not communicating any life. It is communicating only death. And the good person brings out good things. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
So we should be the people who go into a conversation. Try this one. When you go into work, we should be the people who are bringing the good news into our conversation. And I don't necessarily mean we have to stand up on the table inside in the restaurant or canteen and work and begin to preach the gospel. I mean, we should be the people who can say positive things and not negative things all the time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know, when you sit into a conversation with someone, we have this habit of kind of reflecting back to them what they're saying to us. Like sometimes you can be in a conversation and someone would give out about the weather in Ireland. Has anybody been in one of those conversations? Oh, you hate the weather in Ireland. The weather in Ireland is terrible. The sky is always grey and it's always raining. No, the sky is not always grey. No, it is not always raining. No, the weather in Ireland is very temperate. But for some reason we go, I know, yeah, I know what you mean. Like for some reason we just reflect back to them what they've said to us. And that's because there's a complex process going on inside in our brains and going on in our minds. It's called the firing of what are called mirror neurons. You can look it up later on in Google, on the Google doctor after as you want to. And what that is that we tend to want to fall into the pattern of people who are around us. We tend to fall into the same speech pattern. Even if you're sitting with your friends or someone you love, you will tend to adopt the same physical posture as people very often when you're sitting with them or you're talking to them. You'll adopt the same cadence of their speech. You'll begin to kind of go with them on things that maybe not aren't always that positive. You'll go with them on the positive things too, don't get me wrong. But we have this desire to be in community with people, and to do that, we have to be pro-social in our actions and in our words, and sometimes that means agreeing with things. We kind of go, yeah, I don't think I agree with that at all. I think that's a load of nonsense. But you just go along with it because you're in a conversation. Are you with me?
Yes.
And so we, I think, as God's people, should be the people who say, no, actually, Ireland is a great country. Can I get an amen? Yeah. The weather in Ireland is amazing. Can I get an amen? Yay! It's only the Irish who give out about the weather in Ireland. Do you ever notice that? I mean, people who come here from Portugal and Brazil go, or they come from Spain because, Spain is mucha calor, it's too hot in Spain, huh? I love to come to Ireland, it's nice and cool, and we're like, oh, yes, we're in cool Ireland, it's lovely and cool Ireland. But it's the Irish who complain about the weather in Ireland. Imagine the Spanish are the people who complain about the weather in Spain. Do they? They do? Can I get a confirmation of that? Yes. I've just had that in confirmation there. So the point I'm making is that people will mirror back to us the words we say and the words we speak. And that is why it's so important to speak life. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
Scripture says the power of life and death are where?
In the tongue.
They're in the tongue. That's where the power of life. And we can speak life, not lies, but life into people's lives. Are you with me?
Yes.
No, it doesn't have to be over the top, not insincere compliments. Oh gosh, Michael, you look amazing today. No, I don't. I feel like I've been dragged backwards through a bush. Don't be telling me lies. But we can speak life to people. We can speak life, or we can choose, we can speak death. And very often when we hear the words of other people, they reveal to us what they're like, and they reveal what other people are like. Let me give you this last example. I'm sure you've heard this parable of the story before. This traveller is moving from town to town, and he gets to this town gate, and he arrives at the gate, and he meets a man sitting at the gate. And he says, what are the people like in this town? And the old man sitting at the gate looked up and he says, tell me, what were the people like in the previous town? He said, they were all dirty, rotten liars and greedy scoundrels and full of lust and pride. He said, I think you'll find the people in this town to be actually quite similar. Because we don't see the world as it is, we see it as we are. We see it as we are. We bring to the world what is in us. So that's really important that we put into us what God wants to come out of us. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah, because out of the abundance the heart the mouth speaks. Here's another way in which people, I believe, are mirrors. I've only got three, so we're nearly done. People will reciprocate. People are mirrors in this. People have a desire to be pro-social and to connect with other people. I've already talked about the mirror neurons and people matching movements and that kind of stuff. What does it mean to reciprocate? To reciprocate means to give as you get. So, Jesus, basically, if you give something, you generally will get back the same thing. In actual fact, why should I say it? Let Jesus say it. He said this, do not judge and you will not be judged. Don't condemn others or it will come back against you. I love it. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. There is a spiritual principle and there is a pro-social principle at work here. And it's really important. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Now, what I can see this writ large in some church communities where the community has become, or the leaders of the church community have become very judgmental about society and they're ready to deliver their opinion on what society is like all the time. And the reason I think that that's a problem is that the scripture tells us clearly, we're not here to judge the world. That's not our department. Hallelujah, that's God's department. Can I get an amen? We're not here to judge the lives or the lifestyles. Knock yourself out. But when somebody becomes a Christian, we then call them to live up to a better standard. Can I get an amen to that? Does that make sense? And so there you have certain leaders, and you know them, I know them, who judge other people and say, they're living a bad life, and they don't have the power of the gospel. What kind of life do you expect them to live? And so don't judge others, because those who judge like that, guess what happens? Society begins to judge them back. Oh yeah? And you are the hypocrite, aren't you? Pastor Job or Pastor Mick or Pastor whoever, take your pick. Aren't you just, because if you judge others, they will judge you.
Amen.
Yeah? Are you with me?
Yeah.
But also if you judge others, God will judge you.
Yeah.
But now, let me just put this caveat in part. It doesn't mean not having an opinion. Okay? We're not supposed to be like, well, no, no, absolutely everything, everybody's good. Everything is beautiful in its own way. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to have critical judgment. We can judge the difference between good coffee and bad coffee, can we not?
Yes.
Amen. That's not a bad judgment. That's a good judgment. I was going to use the example of wine, but maybe that wouldn't be a great approach here this morning. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. What are we talking about? We're talking about an act of the will. You see, we tend to think of forgiveness as being something that we must feel before we can do. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. It says we do before we feel. It's the exact opposite. And so forgiveness is an act of the will. I think it was Corrie ten Boom who said, she faced a situation. She was a Christian who survived Auschwitz. And she said that she was faced with a particular situation. I've told the story before. I don't want to bore you with it. But she said she faced a situation where she was being, where she knew God was asking her to forgive somebody who had done her and her family an incredible wrong. And she said, I knew that I could forgive because forgiveness is a function of the will, not of the emotions. The emotions may follow, or maybe they won't, but Jesus said it is the will to forgive. That's the key thing. And you may end up having to forgive many times before you feel that you can forgive. You know, it's always good to say, if you can't forgive, Lord, will you give me the strength and the will to forgive? Isn't that a good prayer to pray? Because instead of going, Lord, let me feel like I want to forgive him, not forget about that, he's not that interested in your feelings. Lord, will you give me the strength and the will to forgive? Just an example, and that is a word for someone or maybe many people in this room this morning. The Lord wants your will. He wants your will, that you will forgive those who've wronged you and leave the feelings to the Lord. Give him your will. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Here's another one that we reciprocate. Give and you will receive. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you, pressed down, shaking together, and running over to make room for more, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. The whole point here, Jesus is talking about the law of reciprocity. If you give to people, people will give to you. If you are a generous person, people will be generous to you. If you are a gracious person, people will be gracious to you. Not everyone, of course. If you are a patient person, people will generally be patient with you. And the amount you give determines the amount you get back. To simplify it, in the words of Paul Weller and the Jam, what you give is what you get. You reap what you sow. What you give is what you will get back. You know, the scripture says, the one who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It's a principle. It's a principle that's both physical, material, spiritual, and social. You give what you get. The more you put into something, the more you will get back out of it. And the more love you give to people, the more love you will experience in return. The more patience you show to people, the more patience people will show to you in return. And if you want to thrive in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, pay them forward. Show those things forward, and you will be the one who reaps the benefit of it. Jesus sums it up this way. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Nobody said amen to that.
Amen.
Do to others what you would have them do to you. This is so important. Remember, this is so important because we sometimes we frame this negatively. So before Jesus taught this, it was also taught in the negative form more anciently, and that was this: don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. That was the original negative framing of this. This was even taught by people like Rabbi Hillel, who was a Jewish rabbi who was around about 100 years before Jesus. They framed it as, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them done, what you wouldn't want done to you, which is good. I mean, it's wise, it's good counsel, but it's not as good as the counsel of Jesus. Do to others what you would have them. That means that it puts you out of the passive position and into the active position. Remember, it'll always be about your actions. It'll be about how you act. That is the important part in the Christian life. It is not about how we feel. It is about how we act. If every married couple acted lovingly only when they felt lovingly, divorce rates would go through the roof, I can tell you that. We act in love even when we don't feel in love. Would any of the brothers say amen?
Amen.
Would any of the sisters say amen?
Amen.
Good. We got some good relationships here. Praise the Lord. It's about our actions. That's the key thing. You know, I was referencing a while ago the Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. There's a great passage in it in which Actually, I'm going to take a volunteer. Dimitri, would you come up here to me, brother? I need a good, big, strong, handsome man. Will you get up for Dimitri? Say hi, Dimitri. Good job. me to reface your congregation there for a second. I'm just going to use you. I'm going to touch you. Are you okay being touched? Yes, a solid man. Oh, that's a lucky girl. I can't say that. So in the Screwtape Letters, the idea is that it's an older devil is writing to a junior devil, telling him how to sort out a Christian, how to deal with a Christian, or above all else, how to keep a Christian away from God and doing what God commands them to do. Okay? Do you get that? So here's his main piece of advice. He says, I want you to think of the human being that you're doing, Dimitri, when the enemy comes against you. He wants you to think of him as a series of concentric circles. So there's the inner Dimitri, and then the slightly outer Dimitri, and then there's the way out Dimitri. Does that mean Dimitri's just way out there as well, okay? So this is what he says. He says, what I want you to do with your man is I want you to push all of the good things he would like to do or that he feels out into the outer circle of his imagination. So he says, get them out of the center of him, his will, his heart, where he acts from, his volition. And I want you to get him into the area first of his thinking. So it's okay if he thinks about doing good things. It's important to think about doing good things. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. It's okay if he thinks about it. And it's probably even, you know, it's okay if he dreams about doing good things. Someday I want to lay down my life for Jesus. Someday I want to give to people and I want to bless them. Someday. And he said, the important thing is to keep all the good stuff way out here in his imagination. He looks and he sees somebody struggling. He goes, oh, I really feel for that person. I can just imagine what their lives would be. And then he keeps walking. That's what he wants him to do. He said, you can let it get into his head, which is the outer circle, but above all else, push it out into his imagination. But all the bad stuff, all the hatred, all the resentment, all the unforgiveness, all the bitterness, I want you to pull that right into the center of his being so that out of his will, he is acting from the worst possible of motives instead of the best. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Am I making sense?
Yeah.
So, what the enemy wants you to do, he wants you to think about doing good. He wants you to dream about doing good, but he never wants you to do good. What God wants you to do is he wants you to act good. If you think it and dream it, that's cool too, but above all else, it's about the action. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Let's give it up for Dimitri. Thank you, Dimitri. Appreciate that. That was the easiest volunteer session anybody has ever had on the stage with us here. When he sums it up, he's summing up what's called the law of reciprocity. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And the whole point here is that this is not necessarily always in the big things. It's not about writing a check for €1,000 to help your friend. Sometimes it might, but it isn't often, and it isn't always. Most of the time, it's really simple. It's showing someone a little bit of kindness. Because you'd like to have kindness shown to you, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
It's about forgiving others. Because you would really like to be forgiven for the wrong things you've done, yeah? It's about being patient with other people. Because you'd really like other people to be patient with you. And you can live this out in your home. You can live it out in your workplace, in the place where you study. You can live it out in your church. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
You can live this out in the community of God's people. And that is just doing for others what you'd like them to do for you. Hold the door open. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Here, let me give you a simple example. Sometimes we might, you know, the room might be full and there might be kids sitting there. We might say, would the kids please stand up so that some of the adults can sit down? That's a good thing. It means giving up your chair. It's like giving up your seat on the bus. I know that many of you get the bus, but if you do, give up your seat on the bus to someone who needs it more. That's it. It's not very complicated. We tend to make these into huge things. But really, it's in the small, everyday choices and decisions that we make. What's been famously said is that active habits become enforced by repetition and passive habits become weakened by repetition. So what's the difference between an active habit and a passive habit? I'm going to reveal some truth about me here now, right? I have a passive habit, and that is when I sit down to watch the TV, whether I'm watching the news or watching whatever I watch on the TV, I automatically get hungry. Does that ever happen to anybody? It's like I sit down, my soft tush hits the soft couch, I sit down, And all I can think of is the fridge. No, I think what's happening here is that I'm being passively suggested to by the people on the TV. Have you ever noticed how many people on TV are always eating and drinking? Do you ever notice that? Every conversation's over a glass of wine or a bottle of whiskey. Or my own personal favourite is, I sit there watching the TV show and the couple are meeting and dinner has been served for them. And then they have an argument and then one of them gets up and leaves their dinner behind. And I'm sitting on my couch going, you left your dinner behind? What about your dinner? Did you take it away with you? I have a passive habit, and I have a passive and unconscious habit of eating. And so, you know, I'm sitting there watching whatever's watching. You know, something good, something wholesome. I'm watching The Chosen. That's all I got. Sitting there watching The Chosen, Jesus breaks bread, and I go, gee, I'd like a bit of toast. Am I the only one to whom that happens? And at the wedding feast of Cana, they say, Lord, they have no more wine. I'm going, I wonder if the off license is still open. You see, it's a passive habit. But And it weakens me. Those passive habits weaken me. But the active habits strengthen us. The active habit of choosing to pray every day will strengthen your faith. Amen. The active habit of fasting once a month will strengthen your... See, I went for once a month or once a week. And I thought I'd go gentle on you. Fasting once a month will actually strengthen your faith. The active habit of waking up and reading God's word will build your soul up. Whereas passive habits can tend to weaken us. And the habit becomes better the more we do it. Last example about habits, right? How many people here as a four-year-old got a cup of espresso coffee? Yeah, that's what I thought. None of us did. Because if we did, we would have thrown up, almost certainly. We'd have gone, it's horrible. I remember the first time I tasted black coffee. I thought it was disgusting. I thought it was horrible. And now all I ever drink is black coffee. It's called an acquired taste. The first time as a young teenager, I went drinking beer. Do you know what beer tasted like? It tasted like urine, is the only way I can describe it. It was disgusting. But all my friends were doing it, so I was going to do it. The first time I ever drank whiskey. I drank when I was a kid, no lads, all right? I'm not throwing no whiskey at home every day watching the telly, stuffing my face. Just for the record, okay? The first time I ever did, it just tastes like petrol. But everybody else is drinking, so I better drink it too. And that's what was going on. And so you develop this acquired habit. The most acquired habit of all, one of the most important eating culinary habits of all, is why the French eat snails.
It's delicious.
It's delicious. Praise the Lord. Well, it's not gluten-free, so I can't have it. Praise the Lord. Who was the first person to look at a snail and say, gotta get me some of that. Honest to goodness. Like, who was the first? And I was told, I've never eaten snails. I was offered snails in France a number of years ago. I was offered snails. I said, no, fine. They said, but monsieur, it is an acquired taste. And going, why would I want to acquire the taste of eating a snail? Like, I mean, like an acquired taste for eating cake, yes, come in. But an acquired taste for eating snails, it's a strength. The point in making is that it is an active habit that develops and changes us. Are you with me? I didn't like alcohol, but as I went down in my teenage years and hung around with my friends who were drinking alcohol, whoa, who knew it? I started liking alcohol. I didn't like coffee, but as I kept on drinking black coffee, I started liking black coffee. Do you understand the point I'm making? It is our actions that it is our feelings and our habits that follow our actions. That's what happens. I don't want to keep you any longer. I actually want to let you go home to your families and cry your eyes out because it was such a bad message this morning. How do we mirror Jesus? How do we mirror Jesus? Well, here's really simple, and any of you who are already clever know I'm going to go here anyway. We're going to have a chat with James, who wrote one of the letters in the Bible. This is James, the brother of Jesus. This is what he said. He said, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.
Do.
Nike, just do it. Just do it. Like the swish. Just do it. So will you repeat the four words that I pause on, okay? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.
Do what it says.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Do what it says. He says anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, hi, and then after looking himself immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. I don't remember. I don't know what I was looking like this morning. That he forgets what he looks at. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, when you open your Bible, guess what you're doing? You're looking in the mirror. I say it to people all the time when I give them the Bibles or I give them the New Testament we have here. I say it all the time. This book is a living book. As you read it, it reads you. When we look into the Bible, it reflects who we are. And it also gives us a beautiful portrait, a beautiful image of who God wants us to be. But we become the people God wants us to be by doing the things God tells us to do. One famous writer from Ireland, who shall remain nameless, said, he said, I can bang on about doing unto others as you would have them do to you all day long. But I can't do to others until I love others. And I can't love others until I love God. And I can't love God until I obey him. So that's where it starts. It starts with the action. It starts with the action. Don't listen to Enrique Iglesias when he says, I can be a hero, baby. I can kiss away the pain. No, you can't. I will stand by you forever. No, you won't. You can take my breath away until I meet someone else that I want to be with. Nice one, Enrique. And if you're out there watching the stream, Enrique, sue me, man. Don't believe it. It's not about the emotions. It's about the actions. It's doing. To quote one great philosopher, the person is what they do. There's nothing left over them after that. I can say I am a loving husband all day long, but if I don't love, I'm not a loving husband. I can say, well, I'm a biological father, but I never look after my children. I am not a loving father if that is the case. I am what I do. You are what you do. Can I get an amen? And so he goes on to say this. This is what he says. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law. Now he's talking about God's law. He's talking about the law of Christ. To love one another. That was the law of Christ. Whoever looks intently into God's perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You will be blessed in what you do. That's what Jesus said it. No, James says it. James's brother says it. Yeah, he said what the brother was talking about is true. You'll be blessed if you do it. Do you want to be blessed?
Yes.
Does anybody here want to be blessed?
Yes.
Will you raise your hand if you want to be blessed? If you want to be blessed, will you stand up? Because we want to be blessed people. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
Can I get an amen? We want to be a people who don't just talk, but people who walk. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
We don't just meh, just bang on and talk, but we walk. We walk the walk that God has called us to. Guys, maybe you come up there with the band. They're going to come. We're going to sing a song in just a second. I want to pray that you would be blessed. But I want to pray that you'll be blessed in doing what God has told us to do. Hello? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, I know you are my friends if you do as I command. What? I thought we were friends because we like talk nicely about you. No, if you do what I command. If we are to be the friends of God, we need to obey him. If we are to love others, we need to love and obey God first. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
And that obedience will not be in the feeling. It will not be in the thinking, though it may be there too. But it will above all else be in the doing. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
Good job. We're going to sing a song. I want to ask you, how many here would say, Lord, I want to be blessed this week? Would you raise your hand? Good job. Praise the Lord. How many people here keep one hand up now because I need the other hand for something else, okay? How many people here would say, Lord, will you use my hands to do the things you want me to do this week so that I will be blessed when I do them? Will you raise your hands? See, I tricked you. I'm awful, aren't I? We're going to sing a song called All I Am. And it opens with this. Take these hands. I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. Lord, all I am is yours. Does anybody know that song?
Yes.
Good job. We're going to sing. Will you keep your hands up and show the Lord your hands? Zosha, please.
Take these hands. I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours.
Take these hands. raise a hand. If you want to be used, raise the other one. Let's pray. We'll keep this simple. Heavenly Father, see our hands today. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
They are empty right now. We ask you, Lord, would you fill them and advance your kingdom through them?
Hallelujah.
And use us to do your will this week, Lord. We often pray, Lord, may your kingdom come to us and come through us. This week, Lord, we pray that wherever we go, we would bring light and life. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Lord, I pray that we would bring patience, love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, use us, we pray, this week to bless our family. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
To bless our friends.
Amen.
To bless our work colleagues.
Amen.
And to bless our neighbors, Lord.
Amen.
This week, Lord, we pray that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But above all else, help us to love you, Lord. Because we know when we love you, we know that when we behold you, Lord, we will become more like you, Lord. So take these hands this week. Fill them with what you need to fill them with. And Lord, use us in our coming week, we pray in Jesus' name. And here's an extra prayer. Lord, will you bless your people? Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Lord, would you bless me as I go about your work this week, Lord? Will you show your kindness to me and through me this week? Will you show your grace to me and your grace through me this week, Lord? Let me be a vessel. Let me be a mirror that reflects the glory of God into my community this week. In whatever small way, Lord, I pray, Lord, in whatever small way, you would use us this week. Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God say,
amen.
And may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us his peace. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God said a final
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.